Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you speak through me this morning. May we hear your word anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this morning's talk is the last in a sort of mini-series about living the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, Ian Kenyon of this parish, spoke about the power of believing through the story of Thomas, sometimes called Doubting Thomas, although that's a bit of a cruel nickname, because we saw he believed. Last week, Ian Wallace of the parish of Stoke, spoke about the power of forgiveness, or perhaps about the power of restoration, and how Peter was restored on the beach when Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And this week, I've been given the title, "The Power of Making Jesus Known." I guess it's sort of the so what question that follows as the other two. You believe? Great. You've been forgiven and restored? Great. But now so what? What next? Make Jesus known. And our passage this morning is I think, a very familiar one to many of us, and it's often used to encourage us exactly to go out and make Jesus better known. It's our strap line and one of our purposes. I'll get on to that, but first of all, I want to give some context. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is where this happens. It's up a mountain. Now, I love climbing or being on hills, whether that's St. Martha's or the North Downs, or perhaps like last October when in the Lake District I finally did the Fairfield Horseshoe, which is something I've always wanted to do. It's a very long all-day hike, including the mountain Fairfield, which is just under 3,000 feet. And the view from up there is incredible. It's immense. You can see as far as Scotland in one direction and, you know, miles and miles in all directions. And in the Bible, so many of the big happenings and encounters with God are mountaintop experiences, aren't they? Like Moses at top of Mount Sinai, Elijah and the small voice of calm, the transfiguration, which we heard about not so long ago. I'm not sure quite why God chooses us. Perhaps he knows that we're more conducive to knowing his presence when we're removed from our valley lives. But he does. He says and does things at the tops of mountains. So when I saw that, I thought, this is something really significant. And so let's sort of climb up the mountain together and sit and see what we can see from the top. And what is the significance of this passage? And Jesus starts, though, by making an incredible, incredible claim. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So just everything, whether the seen, the unseen, the cosmos and everything beyond it, everything, all that authority has come to Jesus. It's his authority, all authority. And when reading this, I first of all thought, well, Jesus' temptation in the desert where he's led to a high place and the devil said he'd give Jesus authority over all the kingdoms or nations of the earth if he worshipped the devil, but he doesn't need to, he didn't. He doesn't need to because he knows he is and has all authority. Little does the devil know that who he is dealing with, perhaps. But to the disciples and the Jewish readers of this passage, perhaps the first thing that might have come to their mind is actually in the Old Testament, in Daniel. Chapter 7, Daniel has this vision and he says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man." The Son of Man. Jesus often talks himself about being the Son of Man, so he's identifying himself. So the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, or God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every land worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So to say, those Jewish and early readers would have thought, this has come to pass. We sometimes think about Jesus, you know, when he talks about he fulfills the law and the prophets, and we often think about the cross and redemption, but this takes it a step further, how Jesus ascends to the throne that has always been his rightful place and assumes the powers which Daniel foretells. And Jesus is saying, this has happened. I now have all authority. But let's climb a little further and look even further into the past. As I said, on the beach, Peter was restored, and he was given a specific task to him. But here, all the disciples are gathered together and given a collective task. There are only 11 at this point, but there have been 12, and there will be 12 again. It's often seen, the disciples are seen as a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. And there's a bit of a light bulb moment last week when Ian was talking about the restoration of Peter. And so is this the Great Commission, the restoration of Israel to its true calling? Matthew's gospel is the one which is most concerned with Israel, the Jewish nation, how it's fallen away from its purpose to glorify God. So is this Jesus saying, that was the past, this is the new? And there's a sense throughout the whole of the Old Testament, Israel is meant to be a blessing to the nations around them, i.e. the Gentile people, the non-Jews. Isaiah 42:6 talks about the nation being a light to the Gentiles. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus picks up on that when he says, you are the light of the world, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You'll be climbing a little further up our mountain to the very summit where the view is immense, and you'll find Genesis 12 and God's promises to Abraham. And this is what it says in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, or Abram as he was then, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing to all the peoples on earth, who will be blessed through you. So say, the big picture on the mountaintop, the people of God were always meant to be a blessing to those around them. It's the way in which God's purpose is fulfilled. All people on earth will be blessed through you, he says. And now the disciples are the people of God, shortly to become his church at Pentecost, and they're being restored to that holy calling to be a blessing and a light to all the nations. It's a recommissioning, if you like, a renewing of that covenant with Abraham. And who are the people of God now? Look around. We are. We are the people of God. You, me, and our role is the one that goes back to the very heart of the Bible and the story of how God interacts with the world. And it's hugely encouraging to know that we're part of God's plan that goes back thousands of years, but still is true today as it always has. So if that's the big view from the mountaintop, and it's all lovely up here, what happens when we descend down back into the valley and the mess and darkness of our everyday lives? The same command, though, still applies. Go, therefore. I like in Genesis 12, Lord said to Abram, go from your country. We're called to go. And it's not really a call, it's a command, because Jesus has all authority. So when he says go, he has authority over our lives. It's not an option, really. But where? It doesn't mean we have to, perhaps it might mean to some of us, like go, don't leave yet, I haven't finished. But, don't go to a far-off land. You don't have to go off to a far-off land. Although, some people, that is the calling. We support and pray for John and Kath Butlin working in Madagascar, the fam Madagascar. They're called to go to Madagascar out there. My great aunt Grace worked as a missionary in China in the 1930s, before doing a Japanese prisoner of war camp. There's great sacrifices, and some people are called to make those sacrifices. But that's not everyone. But I do think perhaps we are called to go outside our comfort zone. We need to go from where we are to somewhere perhaps different, not physically, but perhaps mentally. But wherever we go, we're to take Christ with us. We'll be a Christian presence wherever we find ourselves. Be that salt and light, making a difference through what we say or don't say, what we do or don't do, what we join in with, what we don't join in with, even if that makes us stand out or feel uncomfortable. For us, it might be isn't a Christian in our families or schools or workplaces, on social media, our front lines, we sometimes call them. Those are our nations, if you like. But I also want to say, wherever we don't go alone. And I think there's two ways in which that holds true. This passage, I think I said, is so often used to encourage us as individuals to go and spread the word, and that's absolutely right. But also to go as a church, as the people. I said Jesus commanded was to feed the sheep. That was Peter's specific task. But we have a collective task, to meant to be a blessing to those around us and tell people about Jesus. And as Paul says in his letters, we all have different roles to play. Some of us are great at going out and telling people about Jesus. Some of us are great encouragers. Some of us are great prayers. Some of us are great planners. Some of us are great listeners. Some are great strategists. Some of us are great as inviting someone into our home and giving them a cup of coffee. Whatever it is, you're great at something. And so we as a whole take God and Jesus out into the world. I think it's very interesting to think about this in our vacancy period as well at Christ Church, who we are, and we're thinking about who we are as a church collectively. And sometimes I think we fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's the vicar's job to tell people about Jesus, and we just sit here and listen. But without a vicar, and perhaps an opportunity to think about what role we play in being that light around us. Like I said, even if it makes us feel uncomfortable. And I said that there are two ways in which we're not alone, and because there's a fantastic promise at the end of this passage about not being alone. Because Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The age is the time between then and the time when Jesus returns again, the time which Daniel foresaw. We're living in that time. Some people call it end times, whatever it is, but we're living in that time when Jesus does not leave us alone, because that's the power of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. He is with us. So when we go from this place, when we go to our front lines, when we go to those uncomfortable areas, God, Jesus, is with us through his Holy Spirit. That means what it means about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Because if Jesus wasn't resurrected, he can't go with us. But if he is resurrected, then he goes with us. That's the promise. So let's go from this place this morning. Go out into the world as God's people. Go to all nations and go and be the salt and light and blessing to all we meet, today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, in everything we say and do. Amen.